Well, for Easter this week, it's kind of cool. We get to continue in the Gospel of John. Most times, we just kind of do a one-off message looking at the resurrection. But because the Gospel of John, as we've been going through it for the last year, we just landed on Palm Sunday last week. And though we're not actually at the resurrection part of John, some of the dialogue that Jesus is going to be sharing with the people here on Palm Sunday actually really give us sort of a foretaste of what he's proclaiming that's going to be coming a week from the moment that he is speaking here, the following Sunday. And last week we saw that many, many different types of people were coming to see Jesus. There wasn't just Jews, but there was Greeks. There was all kinds of different people that were coming. Some of the Pharisees were wanting to see him. So a lot of different backgrounds of people that were coming to see him. And similar to some of the circumstances in the story in John during this Passover week, I know that many of us come from a lot of broad backgrounds of faith and upbringing. And there's a good chance that we, like them, also have something in common that at one point in our life, just like the people of this day, and quite possibly even now, we would maybe have a general belief that if there is an afterlife, if there is a higher power, we have to be good people in order to make the cut and please him and be accepted by him. That's a very, very basic understanding of most humans kind of by default. We maybe you grew up or maybe you have some kind of personal moral code for yourself. Some of the ones we hear commonly is just, you know, just be true to yourself. If you're true to yourself, then you're good. Fine. There's one that's been getting a lot of traction the last maybe 10 years. Finding or creating your own identity within yourself. Kind of becoming like sort of the self-made man or woman. Or something like this. Well, as long as you don't hurt other people, then it's good. As long as you just don't hurt anyone else. Or maybe sometimes we kind of throw a little religious spin on it and just say, well, we just try to follow the Ten Commandments. Others might say things like, well, yeah, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual, you know, something like that. I don't do anything really that bad. Or maybe all religions are basically the same. We might say something like that. They just have different names for their gods. Or I believe in Jesus and I try to be a good person. There's many people in our country, for sure, and elsewhere, and maybe, again, you're one that you might call yourself a Christian, just as I did when I was growing up, all the years I was growing up, always called myself a Christian, but you can't really say, I follow Jesus. Now, think about that. Maybe right now you can say, I follow Jesus, but think about a time when you maybe called yourself a Christian, but it would have been uncomfortable and probably a lie to say, I follow Jesus. And you say it with a smile. Or maybe it feels awkward. You can say, I'm a Christian, but maybe it feels awkward for you to say, I love Jesus. I love him. You're going, oh, that's a little too hard. I'm a Christian. It's a belief system, but that's about as far as it goes. It doesn't have much to do with a particular man, following a man, loving this man, but it's more about a moral code, so to speak. Maybe even you attend church from time to time, because maybe you feel like you owe it to God, or you're trying to get, you know, counted in attendance so you don't flunk out for the year, something like that. And most of us are pretty decent people, law-abiding citizens, doing the best we can, following after the moral compass that we've tuned up. But do you realize that if the answer to the question of how do you get to heaven, if the answer to that is, or has anything to do with being a good person, this is actually very, very bad news for us. Very bad news. And so as we look at John chapter 12, we're going to see what Jesus says, what he came here to do, and why he did, and why this is such bad news for us, that if being a good person is kind of the way, why is that bad news? And what is the good news that we can hold on to? Let me pray and we'll jump into John chapter 12. Father, I thank you again for just bringing us here, letting us be outside in your creation, worshiping. I'm thankful for the adults and for the kids. I'm thankful for everyone at home that's watching. Grateful, God, that you have called so many of us out of darkness and into light, not just to a moral code or a list of rights and wrongs, those types of things, but you have firstly and most importantly called us from a place of death and into life, a life that will never actually see the grave. Your word says, though we will die, yet we will live. And this is the great truth that we cling on to each and every day. And then we get to remind ourselves in a more particular and pointed way on Easter Sunday. So we thank you. And as we open your word and we see the words of Jesus on this on Palm Sunday, as he's declaring to the people what's going to be happening the following week, Holy Spirit, would you help these words find a home in our hearts, lead us into truth today? It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So John chapter 12, verse 44 and up to the end. Remember, this is when all the people came to see him, right as he was entering into Jerusalem. Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me, speaking of the Father. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I've come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and doesn't keep them, I don't judge them. I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and doesn't receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. So what I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. So Jesus here mentions a judge and judgment. He mentions darkness, but also light that is being brought. And he mentions eternal life. So we're thinking about this concept here of there's a judge, there's darkness, there's light, there's eternal life, there's belief, unbelief. As we think about it, if it's true that to get to heaven and to be loved by God, you'd have to earn his love, earn entrance to heaven based on being good enough, and that you would be judged based on this, this is very, very bad news for us. This should worry us tremendously. I mean, when we think about this, like trying to earn God's love, trying to please him, I mean, what do you get the guy who has everything, right? I mean, you think about that, like when you come around to maybe your dad's birthday or whatever, you go, I don't know what to even get him. Like, what do you get the guy who's got everything? Here's God. What on earth can you possibly give him? Where he's going to say, oh, thanks, I never had one of these before. Right? So if we have to earn our salvation, what do you possibly give to God that he doesn't already have? Have you ever had a salesman tell you something like this? Oh, yes, we offer that service, and we have offer a very affordable service. What's the first question you ask after that statement? What's affordable? How much does it cost? Define affordable for me. You don't ever just say, oh, okay, yeah, let me sign up, right? If they say, I've got this affordable service, the first thing you say is, what does it cost? How much is affordable? If you have this idea that to get to heaven, to please God, if there is a salesman, for instance, saying, hey, I can offer you salvation, it's very affordable, what would the first question be that you would ask? How affordable is it? How much is it going to cost? If his answer was, oh, yeah, no, you just have to be good enough, right? That you'd ask then, well, how good is good enough? What does that mean? Define that term, affordable, good enough. And if you heard that, you just have to be good enough, you know that that's bad news. Because how do you know? If the salesman just says affordable but has no numbers, you have no idea what it actually costs. You just know it's affordable according to him. So if we have to be good enough, we don't actually know how good we have to be. How do you measure that? There's no numbers. You don't check in. Kids, you guys been doing your schooling online for a while, right? You check in online to kind of see where your grades are at, your progress report. Imagine, kids, if all year long your teacher never told you where you were at in your grades. You didn't know what you got on your tests. You didn't know what you got on your homework. You knew nothing until the end of the year. At the end of the year, you find out if you pass. That would be kind of nerve-wracking, wouldn't it? Like, you have no idea, even your test results. You go home and you go, mom says, how'd you do on your test? I think I did pretty good. Normally, you find out within a couple days. But what if you never found out? You just kind of keep going along, and if you weren't getting things right, you're just going to build on top of, you know, wrong understandings of math or whatever. You get to the end of the year and you find out, I failed. Right? But we have a way to check in online with our teachers. We get progress reports, report cards, all kinds of stuff. We don't just sit there and hope it works out. Hope that it's good enough. We have a way to check in, but we don't have that when it comes to this sort of good enough mentality. We just kind of go through life guessing. I think I'm doing pretty good on the test. I think I did pretty good. Who makes up the rules as far as what is good enough? And some people, when you have that kind of personal moral code, you say, well, you just kind of know in your heart. And that is what you're saying is you make up the rules. Right? I make up the rules. I just know in my heart. And I'm banking on that being true, that I have the authority to know in my heart. I mean, imagine if you told your teacher that. Well, I know in my heart that I passed, so you got to pass me. Well, you didn't. Like, I know, but I really feel it in my heart. The teacher's going to be like, yeah, well, here's the facts. You failed, right? You can't just feel it in your heart. And Jesus tells us here that there is a judge. And Jesus himself also says, if you've broken even one law, you've broken the whole law. And that seems kind of confusing, but think about it. I can ask you right now, parents, I'm going to ask you to say out loud in front of your kids, have you ever broken the law? Yes. We've all broken the law. Now, I didn't ask you specifically, have you broken a traffic law or a tax law or whatever?
Of you guys have done what you would say are kind of like little sins. Yeah, you guys, how many kids are, I'm gonna ask you, since your parents confessed their sin in front of you, kids, how many of you guys have done really big sins? Oh, we have a couple of honest people in the front. Oh, Henry, you're so young, how have you done so many big sins so far, bud? Well, this is good, so you guys are being taught well, actually. Because our problem, kids and adults, is we tend to think that we mostly only break little tiny laws, little sins. There might be a handful of us where we go, no, there's this really dark thing about my past, but by and large, oftentimes we play the comparison game. Well, I haven't done this, I haven't done that. I'm not like those people. I've just done little sins. But a sin isn't big or small based on what the sin is, a little white lie or maybe you're cheating on some homework, something like that. But the severity of it depends on the circumstance. And in this circumstance here, we have to realize that our sin, big or small, is breaking the capital L law against a perfect God. Even if that sin is small, quote unquote, but breaking his law is a very big deal. In Luke 18, Jesus said to the people, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Only God is perfectly good. See, we do actually have to be good enough to go to heaven. That's kind of the bad news. Unfortunately for us, Jesus tells us that the standard of good enough, is actually God himself. He says, unless you are like God, your holiness is like God, then you won't enter the kingdom. We have to be as good as God. If heaven was filled with sinners, think about this, you guys, us, all of us here, we're sinners. If heaven was filled with us, if we die and we go to heaven as we are with even little sins, that would not be called heaven any longer. It would be called hell, right? An eternal place where a bunch of sinners live, where people still gossip, people still slander, people still hate and have bitterness. That does not sound like heaven to me. Even if they're little sins, oh, it's just a little gossip. Right? So, and we might think to ourselves, that's not really fair if only perfect people can go. But when we break the rules, the one who makes the rules, the one who determines the consequences. So, kids, if you run around, you're at a public pool, right? And if you're running, what's the lifeguard going to tell you? No running, right? And if he kicks you out, what if you say, well, that's not fair. It's not up to you. He's the rule maker. He's the enforcer. If you run a red light, police officer gives you a ticket. You can't say, well, that's not fair. If you cheat on a test, the teacher gives you a detention or an F. You can't say, well, that's not fair. In this life, the world that God has made, right, he's the lifeguard, he's the teacher, he's the policeman, so to speak. He is the lawmaker, and he's also the judge. And as a judge, as a good judge, he's a good judge. Lifeguards are good. He's a good judge. He's going to uphold justice and the law in his world. And this is a good thing for us, because we see evil in this world. We see sickness, we see death, and justice should be done. But because I also am one who broke God's law, I also have to pay the fine that I owe. I have to be kicked out of the pool or get the F because I'm a lawbreaker. Now all of a sudden I have to stand
before this judge. There's consequences and punishment for my lawbreaking. And then you might ask yourself, well, if God is love and he's good, why would he punish? Why not just let us off the hook? Just give us the A on the test anyway. But that's like saying, if teachers are good, why would they give their students an F? If lifeguards are good, why would they kick people out of pools for running? See, God loves love. He loves holiness. He loves peace. He loves truth. And there's many times in my life that I don't love truth. I don't love peace. I don't love love. I love bitterness. I love grudges. I love resentment. I love those things. And God is the one who calls the shots here. And our sin has separated us from God, voided our chance to go to heaven. And this is all the bad news. The Bible makes clear that on our own, in our own strength, by our own trying and doing of good deeds, we can't be saved. We can't earn it because we've already become lawbreakers. And nothing can change that or undo that. In my heart, sin is there. I can't just make it go away. Even if I do better, I still have a rap sheet, a spiritual criminal history that can't be erased on my own. I've used this example where if you have a white shirt the day you're born and every time you sin, you take a Sharpie, you put a little mark on your shirt. By the time you're 8 or 9 years old or Henry's age, you've already got a black shirt going on, right? By the time I was 18, it was all black, probably 20 times over. Even if I could stop sinning at the age of 18 when I became a Christian, my shirt would have already been blackened over multiple times. And to make that shirt white again, there's no amount of work or washing or scrubbing that can get that stain out. I need a brand new shirt. You need a brand new shirt. And this is where we get brought to the good news. Going back to chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus says, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness, not remain in that black shirt, that darkened black shirt. I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, though, and he's going to keep that black shirt on, well, I don't judge him because I didn't come here to judge the world but save the world. But that one who rejects me and keeps that black shirt on and doesn't receive my words, he has a judge. You will stand before the judge. And the words that he's spoken truth. He's declared truth. And that word that he's spoken will judge you on the last day. You will stand before the great judge wearing that black shirt. If you reject the light that Jesus is here to offer, to make that sacrifice for you, you will have a judge on that last day. Jesus says something similar if you go back a couple months when we were in John chapter 3, verse 16 through 19. He says, God so loved this world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him, believes in Jesus, should not perish, but would have eternal life. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, to judge the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. He came to save. And whoever believes in him is not condemned. He's not judged. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because they're already wearing the black shirt. Jesus didn't come here to condemn. You've already condemned yourself. You've already marked yourself up. He doesn't have to come here and condemn you or judge you. You've already done it to yourself. He came to save you. He came to save you. He came to give you a new shirt, to take off that black shirt, and he would put that black shirt upon himself and give you his white shirt. That's what he came to do. So whoever does not believe and just insists, no, I'm going to wear my black shirt. I'm going to scrub it out. I'm going to be good enough. I'm going to figure this thing out. Whoever does not believe is condemned already in their black shirt because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Though we have in ourselves no hope, blackened shirts, we've sinned against the perfect God, we're lawbreakers, living in spiritual darkness, we can't earn our way to God, we stand before a judge guilty, yet we have been given hope. Again, not because we've earned it, but because God sent his son to bring us light, to bring us new white shirts. God sent him to save us from the darkness of our sin and save us from the right and just wrath of the great judge. His plan is that he would send his very own son, his son who is one with him, as Jesus was saying there in the those verses in John chapter 12. If you see me, you see God. You see the Father. They're one together. Jesus is the Son of God. That means he is God himself. The Son of God would come down as one of us, as a human born as a baby. And God spoke his word. He spoke his plan, and his word became a man, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wage of sin is death. A wage is something you earn when you work. You make minimum wage, you make a salary, that's the wage for your work. Well, the payment, the wage for your sin, we work hard at sin. We're good at that. Might not be very good at our jobs, but we're really good at sin. And we get paid for our sin, and the wage of sin is death. But here's the great news, the very next line. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He gives us this free gift. The gift is that when he saw that we owed the judge, he knew we could not pay it. He knew we couldn't earn our way to God, to heaven, so he came and paid the full price by taking on the punishment of our sin, past, present, and future. Kids, imagine if you're playing in the house. You guys are throwing a baseball. Should you throw a baseball in the house? No, you should not throw a baseball in the house. You throw a baseball in the house and you break a window or mom's favorite vase or something like that. And you are so scared. You're so scared. Mom's maybe at the store and you're going, oh no. And then all of a sudden your older sibling maybe comes in, or your younger sibling comes in and says, hey, I've saved up all my allowance for the last year. I'm going to pay for this for free. And you don't owe me. I'm just going to do this. What would you say to your brother or your sister? You'd say, thank you. You'd be so amazed, right? Right? We would be so amazed if that's what would happen. And this is what Jesus did for us. We are the ones who've been throwing the baseball around the house, breaking windows, breaking vases, all this stuff. And he comes and says, I know you can't afford this. You've broken my father's law. You owe him. You have a blackened shirt. You can't do this, but I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to give you my white shirt. I'm going to pay the price, every single last penny, and you won't owe me anything. This is my free gift to you. He pays every last penny, and then he says, it is finished. And it is. It is finished. He leaves us nothing left to do. And then to prove his power over sin and death, he was killed, but then he rose. He rose from the grave. Christ came as light coming into darkness to set you free, to heal broken hearts, to save the worst of sinners, to give mercy and grace even to those who are even his enemies, who have been throwing the ball in the house. He came to bring hope to the hopeless. If you're in despair or depressed or at your wit's end in life, filled with anxiety and fear, or maybe if you're a pretty good person but realize that maybe you're not good enough to earn your way to heaven, he came to give you a gift today. And it is a free gift. And he's done it all. He offers forgiveness and eternal life freely to those who would believe. Some of you today, maybe you've never believed in Jesus, never desired to really follow him. I don't mean just believe that he exists. But maybe you've never been able to say, I follow Jesus, I love Jesus. Others, maybe you believe generally in kind of a higher power, not quite sure what to believe. And maybe others here, you claim to be Christians, but your life doesn't really reflect it. Maybe you don't really care to read the Bible, your church doesn't really interest you. Maybe you do a few religious things here and there, you pray when you need something. But you need to know that Jesus said that many people call him the Lord, but they don't really know him and follow him. And I don't want any of you to be deceived and have a false hope. You're just kind of getting through life, hoping that by the end of the year, your teacher says, hey, you've passed. I don't want that for you. I want you to know. I want you to have confidence. I want you to know for sure that I'm saved. I've been born again. I've received the light. I've been given a white shirt. Don't be left wondering and unsure. Don't be deceived. Don't have a false hope. Don't trust in your ability to appease a holy and all-powerful God. Don't think for a second you have him fooled. You cannot fool him. And just know, too, that there's no such thing as being on the fence with God. There's no such thing. You're either with him or you're not. You're not on the fence. Jesus says you will not see heaven unless you are born again. He's the one who makes the rules. He's the lifeguard. And he tells us plainly, this is how good he is. He doesn't leave us guessing. How do we pass? Well, you'll find out at the end of your life if you did or not. No, he says, I'll tell you how. You have to be born again. Receive the light. Believe in me that I have come to do this. If you believe in me, I will not cast you out. If you believe in faith that I give you a white shirt, I give you the white shirt freely. Give me your black shirt. I will wear it on the cross and I will pay for all of your sins. If you just believe in me and be born again, you will see the kingdom of heaven. You need him to give you the new shirt, new life, to be born again on the inside. He said in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet he will live. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? He asked the question right after that. Do you believe this? Do you believe that he is the resurrection and the life? That if you believe in him, though there will come a day that you will die, yet you will live. Do you believe that? I want to close. I'm just kind of answering a simple question. How do we go to him? How do we receive this forgiveness? How do we receive this light, this eternal life? This is in your notes too, so if this is, you know, something's kind of sticking out to you today, you can take your notes home and kind of look through. I call them the ABCs of salvation, kind of an easy way to remember. The first thing you do, the A, is to admit that we have sinned against God. We've broken his law. And you and I might disagree on what exactly good and, you know, bad, right and wrong is, right? But if you can at very least say, hey, you know, Pastor, I don't really believe this, this, and this, about what you said. But if you can at least say, you know what, if there's a God out there, I'm pretty sure I've broken his law. Right, that's where you start, just admitting that I'm a lawbreaker, and that's a problem. The B, then, is to believe that you can do nothing to earn that forgiveness or salvation. You can't afford the penalty of that law breaking. I believe that I've broken the law and there's nothing I can do about it. I can't pay this God back. And then the C is to confess and believe that it is Jesus. It is Jesus, the Son of God, who came here. He was sent for you, and he alone can save you. He alone can give you that white shirt, give you that clean record. In Colossians, it says that he takes your record, your sin record, your rap sheet, with all of its legal demands, all the demands against you, what you owe, and he nails it to the cross with that black shirt, blood-stained with his blood, and then he gives you the white shirt. So you admit that I've broken God's law. I believe I can do nothing about it. There's nothing I can do to earn it, but I confess and believe that Jesus was sent for me. And he has the power to make me born again. And he says that if I go to him, he will not cast me out. I believe that he is the resurrection and the life. If you're standing alone on that day, wearing your good works and your bad works, your shirt, your blackened shirt, will you be able to pay that price? Will you point to how good of a person you are and hope that it's good enough, that you got to the end and you passed? Hope the price ended up actually being affordable? Will you convince God somehow to just look the other way and ignore all these things? Have a good judge, a good lifeguard, just kind of look the other way. Do you think you'll be able to convince him of that? Or will you be able to say, Jesus paid it all. He paid for me. This shirt I'm wearing, this isn't mine. This is Jesus's. He gave me this new shirt. Your son made me born again. I was once dead on the inside, but now I'm alive on the inside. I stand before you, great judge, not as one who is condemned, but as one who's been forgiven. I stand here born again. Jesus paid it all on the cross, and Jesus said, it is finished. Amen. Let's pray. And church, let's thank the Lord that it is, in fact, finished. That he has brought new life. He's brought light into darkness. That he's not come to judge us, but he's come to forgive us. I thank him for all these things. I thank him for his goodness and patience towards us. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that for us who are your children, who believe in your Son, who believed in faith and been born again, we thank you that we can call you Father and not judge. Your Son tells us in these words that for those who've rejected him, there is a judge. But for those who receive him, there is no judgment. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And now we're able to call our judge our Father. Our Father in heaven, whose name is holy, who's forgiven us of our trespasses. We're so grateful, Father, that you have devised this plan, that you and your Son devised this plan before the foundations of the earth, that he would come to this earth and he would become one of us. He would be stricken for us, wounded for us, as we saw so pointedly on Friday night. But he conquered sin. He conquered sickness and death. And there's no grave that could hold him down. And because of that, there's no grave that can hold us down. Though we die, yet we will live, because we've been born again. We've been born again to a living hope. And our confidence, our future, our standing is not based on us and how white our shirt has been able to stay over our years. We know it's not. We know it's black. But our confidence, our living hope, is in the white robe that your Son has given to us. We thank you, Lord, for this free gift of salvation. We thank you that there's nothing left for us to do to earn your love and acceptance. And because of that, God, we want to go from this place. We want to declare good news to all the people you bring into our life. So help us, transform us, change us. Put your words in our mouths as we go into hanging out with family later this afternoon, this evening, as we go back to school in the next week or two, as we see people at work. We would go with this message that you are the resurrection and the life. And when we believe in you, though we die, yet we will live. We thank you for all these things, and it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.